Thank you, Sam. You know, you and I today do not have to assume that there is a place called heaven. You and I can know most assuredly that God is preparing a place for His children even now, as we have gathered here below in His presence. And we're so thankful that all of you have come today. You know, assumptions are good things, I suppose, in some way. But assumptions can be bad things. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about dangerous assumptions. How many of you have ever believed or assumed something to be right, but you found out over a period of time that what you believed to be right in actuality was not right? Did you know the Bible even prophesies about such a mental concept or an attitude? In the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter and verse 13, Solomon said that there is a way that appeareth right, or one translation says there is a way that seems right, but it leads to death. There is a way that appeareth right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. You know, there are a lot of people that are going to hell, and a lot of people that are making a lot of mistakes in our world today simply because of assumptions. You know, you hear about warnings all the time. I was reading the other day that drinking 500 cups of coffee per day gives you bladder trouble. So let up on the coffee, will you? Red meat clogs your heart. Now some physicians are saying that's not true. Chicken will poison you. That's why so many preachers are dying. Vegetables are loaded with pesticides. The air that you breathe corrodes your lungs. Now here's the twist. You have assumed, no doubt, all along that going to worship does not help you physically. Did you know that scientists have discovered something that is actually good for you? You hear about all these things that are bad for you. They have determined that going to church makes your immune system work better. Duke University reports that people who attend church at least once a week reduces their level of stress and depression and susceptibility to disease. Now, that's amazing to me, but isn't it interesting that that was all in God's arrangement and His blueprint for your life and for my life as well? We assume certain things in life. How many of you have ever heard the old cliche, never assume anything? You have heard that. I've heard it too. I've heard people say, well, you just need to read and need to find out before you assume that something is true. Well, what do we mean by assume anyway? Well, the definition for assume is just simply this: to take for granted, to suppose something to be a fact when in reality it is not a fact. There are times when assumption simply will not do. It is true with health. How many of you maybe have ever thought in your mind that you're okay, it was just a little ache, just a little pain, and then you found out that it was something much, much worse? How many of you have ever heard, had car problems and you assumed maybe it was the gas that was causing your engine to make all kinds of funny noises? And then you later found out that you had thrown a rod in your car. Well, our eternal soul is much more important. And we should never, ever be guilty or unwise in assuming certain things to be right when they might be wrong. There are five dangerous assumptions that I want us to think about this morning in our time of worship together. Did you know that people will try to point you in every direction in the world? They will. And the only way that you can know that you are spiritually right is to confirm their advice by the Bible, by the Word of Almighty God. Now, let me share with you this morning some five dangerous assumptions. You know, there are a lot of people in this world, as I said, who assume a lot of things. One thing that a lot of them assume is this one. Number one, I am a good person. How many of you assume that you're a good person this morning? None of you. Either you don't assume that, or you're not being honest this morning. I guess you didn't want to be a little bodacious by raising your hand. And so, but what I'm saying about that is the fact there are a lot of people in this world who think that they are goody two-shoes, so to say, that they don't need God, they don't need the church, they don't need the Bible because they're good people. I've had people sometimes not talk to them about the Lord. They say, well, preacher, I want you to know I'm a good person. Now, what they're talking about in actuality is that they're trying to confirm that they would not go out and maliciously sin, that they're kind to their neighbor, that they don't drink, they don't do drugs, they don't do a lot of immoral things in our world. Now, that's really what they're trying to say. But when you begin to think that you're good, in the book of Romans 3, the Bible says in verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In our Bible class this morning, we spoke of the young man that came to Jesus one time, and he even called Jesus good. He said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, wait a minute, there's only one good, and that's God who is in heaven. Now, he was actually praising Jesus, and he was honoring him by calling him a good master. But Jesus turns to him and says, wait a minute. Because I guess he read this young man's heart, and this young man thought that he was going to receive a return of accolades from Jesus. That he'd been a good man, he was a good lawyer, that he was a good young rich ruler. Because at that point, he begins to extol all his virtues when Christ says, well, you want to know how to get into eternal life? He says, let me tell you how you do that. He said, you keep the commandments, and he mentioned about five of them that he actually kept. But he omitted the last five, and Jesus says, and there's one thing that you really lack, just one thing. It can be summed up right here. He said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. And the Bible says that the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. You know, sometimes people just assume a lot of things in life. They assume they're going to heaven because they're good people. Once a photographer for a national magazine was assigned to shoot one of those big Western forest fires, you know, like they're having now out in Washington State. Well, he was told that a small plane would be waiting to fly him over the fire. When he got to the airport, though, sure enough, he found a little Cessna that was waiting. He jumped in with his equipment and yelled out. He said, okay, let's go. And the pilot and the plane and the photographer were soon off in the air. And then the photographer shouted. He said, look, I want you to fly over the north side of that fire and make several low passes where I can get some good pictures and good shots. And the nervous pilot asked the question. He says, why? He says, because I'm going to take some pictures. I'm the photographer. And photographers take pictures, was the impatient reply. After a long pause, the pilot tensely said, you mean you're not the instructor? We assume a lot of things in life. And there are people who assume that because they're good people, they're going to heaven. Well, in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we're introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. And I don't know that we actually have record of his name ever being mentioned in the Bible again. But this was a man who was a commander in the Italian band and the Bible soldiers. And the Bible says that this man had been offering up prayers unto God. And the Bible tells us that Peter goes down and he then begins to present the gospel of Jesus unto this man. Cornelius falls down and starts wanting to worship Peter, and he says, stand up. He said, for I myself am a man. Now, one thing you'll notice about Cornelius, you read this story, is that he was a good person. He was a good moral man. As we often say, he was a good person. But being a good person didn't make him right with God, but that's an assumption that a lot of people have in today's world. I've heard people say, well, I can sit at home and worship God. I heard a man yesterday out at Walmart, believe it or not, Adam, I won't tell you his name. But there was a man out at Walmart yesterday, and one lady made the statement, the employees made the statement, she said, someone said, what are you going to do tomorrow? And she says, well, I'm going to go to church. I go to worship and hear the word of God and sing and praise God. And he said, you know what I do? He said, I sit home, I drink me some coffee, I turn on the TV, and I just enjoy taking the day off. I don't go to worship. I don't need that. Now, whether you believe you need it or not, you do need it. God said you need it. And God needs it. He wants us to worship Him. He does. The Bible in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says that our salvation does not come by works of righteousness, rather what He did on the cross for us. Being good is not enough. You must become a Christian in order to be saved. I know that's true because aren't we all sinners? Aren't we? No, people don't like to admit that, but you are. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. We all are sinners. All have sinned. John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. That's the assumption, isn't it? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In James, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, the Bible says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My relationship with God can never be broken. But my fellowship with God can. Now, there's a very important point here I want you to grasp and don't lose this. There are some who say that once you are saved, you are always saved. I'm not saying that. What I'm telling you that once you become a Christian, you will always be a Christian. That doesn't mean that you are a saved Christian. You can be a lost Christian just like you can be a saved Christian. Because when you fall out of fellowship with God, you're in an unsaved relationship. That's why it's so important that we all understand. You will always be a child of God. But you could be a lost child of God. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light, listen to it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Now let me ask you a question this morning. What do you think about your standing with God? Is your assumption right? What do you think? Now that brings me to another thought. Some people say that they are a good person and that's going to get them into heaven. What about this one? Some say of themselves, they say that I've just been too bad. There's no way that God can save me. That is just simply not true, is it? What about the Jews on the day of Pentecost? They were the ones that crucified Christ. They were the ones that were just killing innocent people. Acts chapter 2. And Paul and Peter on the day of Pentecost said that you with your wicked hands have crucified Him, both Lord and Christ. Some people say they've been too bad, and yet they were told that they could repent and be baptized and get in a saved relationship with God. What about the Apostle Paul? You know, we quote Paul a lot in the pulpit because Paul wrote much of the New Testament. If you were to begin with the book of Romans and read all the way through, almost down to the epistles of John, you would find that many of those books were written by the Apostle Paul. But Paul was not in a saved relationship with God prior to his baptism. He had tried to live honorably with God, but Paul even referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. In Acts 26, he talks about it. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, in times past, he says, I persecuted the church. And I like these words that Paul chooses here by the Spirit. He says that I wasted the church. You know, we got people today that waste the body of Christ. We do. They turn against it. Paul's conversion is proof that God is willing to forgive even the worst of those who sin against God. If God can save the one who calls himself the chief of sinners, you don't get any worse than that, then surely he will save us. You could never be too bad to repent and to get right with God. Well, there's another assumption that people make. Thirdly, God has already chosen who is saved and those who are lost. That's an assumption that people make. We call it the doctrine of election or the doctrine of predestination. And there are many people that buy into that. They believe that God has already up in heaven determined that you are saved or that you're lost. In other words, they think that God has gone through his ledger here of all those people that were given birth, and he goes through and he says, well, I don't like that name. I don't like this person. We're just going to strike him off. He's going to hell. This one will go to heaven. God has not predetermined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Think about it. If that were the case, why do we have all the invitations of God in the Bible? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, 34 through 35, we know it to be true. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness with him is accepted with him. Why would Jesus say in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15 and 16, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why would you be preaching the gospel to every creature if some are going to be lost, even if they obey it? Not true, folks. It's just not true. The greatest message that the world has ever heard is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've heard that before, that the word gospel means good news. That is good news, isn't it? Seems like all we're hearing today on television is bad news. Things going on down on the border of Texas and other places, California and other places around our country, or the bad news that continues to emanate on CNN and Fox and other, national affiliates about what's going on over in Israel and also with Hamas, the Gaza, or the bad things that are going on with the Malaysian air flight. Horrible, horrible things. But in the midst of all of that bad news, there is good news for God's people. And that is, we can go to heaven. And God, listen, God has not already made a choice. And even though there are people that believe that, the gospel is for all. Mark 16, 15 and 16, and 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes to Timothy, says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And then in Revelation 22 and 17, if in fact God has predestinated some to life and some to eternal separation, why would in the closing verses of the book of this great apocalyptic book, this book that we call Revelation, why would John record the words of Jesus who says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the fountain of the water of life freely? However, Jesus did say, and he taught, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, according to the words of Luke, the 13th chapter. And the Bible also says that you and I are going to be judged by the word of God, John 12 and verse 48. Now, there's another assumption, and this is a big one. This is a false assumption that people make, and I want you to grasp into it. Are you listening this morning? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. You ever heard that one? How many of you have ever been sincerely wrong? Been sincerely wrong lots of times. Like I told you one time, I was holding a gospel meeting up in Mineola. Y'all know where Mineola is? I was holding a meeting up in Mineola. I went up there on Saturday night, getting ready to start the meeting on Sunday morning. I was cruising through town, 40 miles an hour. I don't know what you're laughing about. You probably do it at 50. But I was cruising through town at 40 miles an hour. I thought that was the speed limit. I had already been told that there would be some people there at the motel where I would be staying to greet me. And when I'm going 40 miles an hour down Main Street, I saw lights flashing in the back in my rearview mirror. I assumed that it was a welcoming committee. Boy, was I wrong. He pulled me over. And he asked me why I was speeding. I told him that I assumed that it was 40 miles an hour. He said, "You made a bad assumption." A friend of mine one time, he let me off, by the way. I had a friend of mine one time who was a preacher who was going to a meeting and he pulled up at a stop sign. He didn't stop. He just slowed down and eased on through. Policeman saw him, pulled him over. And he asked him, he said, "Sir," he says, "why did you not stop at that stop sign?" And he said, "Well, I slowed down." He said, "What's the difference?" He said, "About $100. You will pay the price. You will. When you make bad adjustments. Some people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Paul was sincere. I didn't tell you that, but Paul was very sincere in persecuting the church. And when he was opposing Christ, for in the book of Acts 23 and verse 1, he said, "I did everything in all good conscience." Paul was a righteous man. For those who say, "Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere." There are some that say sincerity alone, just sincerity, is enough to get you into heaven. Wrong assumption. God demands obedience, not just sincerity. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." You see, there are a variety of ways wherein man sins against God. And in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 22, the Bible begins to unfold for us that variety of ways wherein we have sinned. Now, you may not have sinned in all these areas, but perhaps you have in one of them. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." He says, "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft, and hatred, and variance, and emulations, and wrath, and strife, and seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings." And notice what he says. If he didn't list your sin, he says, "and the such like," anything that resembles it, "which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That brings me to the last one this morning. And this is a real big assumption that people make. Some people say, "I have plenty of time." There may have been some on Malaysian flight number 17. I don't know that. But there could very well be some on Malaysian flight number 17 who was flying across the Ukraine trying to go to their destination, who had been approached by the gospel and one who taught the gospel. And perhaps maybe some who said, I have plenty of time. But they didn't have plenty of time. They didn't have plenty of time. For life is uncertain. For James chapter 4 says that for those of you who say we're going to go into the city tomorrow and buy and sell and get gain, he says you don't even know what's on tomorrow. How many of you could really venture this morning to say unequivocally, without assumption, that you know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow? Can't do it. For your life is as a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. I think we would have to say we're not sure of what may happen tomorrow. Possibly something could happen, may not. Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? Some say I have plenty of time. But urgency is emphasize and stress with regard to obeying the gospel. Paul the apostle in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You know, isn't it amazing how we all procrastinate? We put off a lot of things in life. This is something, and listen, you must never ever put off. It is wrong to assume that you have one more day, because you may die tonight. We are to live in a state of readiness, not in a state of procrastination. Matthew 24. To be ready. If the parable of the virgins mentions anything at all, it is to be ready. Not next week, not next month or next year or someday, but it is now. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, there is no time like the present. You must free yourself from the prison of your own mind. Do you know that a lot of people in life are bound up in their own prison? They are. Live in that state of readiness. But sometimes people find themselves in the prison of their mind. Next slide, George. They are, because they're assuming all the time that what they believe is true. Your mind can be a prison or it can be a palace. You determine what you're going to do mentally. Now, you may be standing at the crossroads this morning of your salvation. It hangs in the balance. You must choose the one, the only way, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Bible again says that today is the day of salvation, and only Jesus can set you free from your sin. John 8 and verse 32. Is today the day of salvation? Sure it is. It can be your day. It can be my day. It should be my day. Next slide, George. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it is false to assume that you can be forgiven without the shed blood of Jesus. There is no hope without Christ. None. Tomorrow is not the day of salvation, but today is. Today is the day. And you must not delay in obeying Christ. Obey Christ. Don't rest your fate of your eternal soul on assumption. You can know the truth, and it's found in the Word of God. Again, Jesus said, you can know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I like the book of Romans 5 and verse 8, for it says, but God commends His love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, He proved His love for you and for me. And now it's up to us to prove our love for Him. You know, when you come to church on Sunday, you come to hear the Word of God on Sunday. You do. But then you go out into the fields of sin and you start using it on Monday. You do. Sometimes people say, well, there's really no value in going to church. That's just not true at all. Let me ask you a question. Are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you? If you were to die tonight, would you know, not get rid of the assumptions? I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing sometimes when you talk to people about their eternal salvation. You say, well, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Well, I think so. Think? I hope so. That sounds like there's some unsurety about where you're going. If you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? You see, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now that's not, you know, it's not just some edict that this church decided to start preaching. But that's what Christ said, and that's what we preach. Now, let me ask you another question. Are you ready to be baptized? Don't assume that you are or that you are not. Let me help you answer that question. If you've never become a Christian, you've never obeyed God's gospel, you want to start doing the will of God, and you want to make your calling and your election sure, you know that you want to go to heaven when life is over here, then the answer to this question is yes. It's just a matter of stepping out and doing it. Now, if you want to continue playing games with God, and you're not ready to believe in Him and to accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you're not ready to start living the Christian life, you're not ready for this step. But you may not be ready for death either. When you become a baptized believer, then and only then can you truthfully say, hello, I'm a Christian. Just a Christian. Don't assume that you are. Make your calling and your election sure. And I guess in reality it boils down to one thing. And here it is. How much do you love God? How much do you love God? Recently, I read about two young girls playing on a railroad trestle. Many of you know what that is. They were busy with their dolls. And when they heard the rumble and the whistle of the train, they became frightened. And then when they jumped up to run, One little girl caught her foot in the switch and couldn't get out of her shoe and couldn't get her shoe out of the switch. She was standing there, terrified, holding on to a couple of the toys they were playing with. The other girl was loose, and so she started running down the tracks to where she could jump off the track, where the trestle came to land. She looked back at her little friend, and then back toward freedom. The little girl with her foot caught in the track was crying out to her little friend, "Don't leave me, Susie. Don't leave me. Please don't leave me." And the newspaper said that Susie turned around, ran back, threw her arms around her little friend. They buried their face together in each other's bosom, and the train ran over both of them, killing them instantly. The article went on to say that one little girl was held by her foot, and the other little girl was held by her love. You know, the thing that holds us to God should be our love. And if you love God this morning with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're ready to give your life to Christ by being baptized for the remission of sins, then why would you delay? Why would you wait? Why would you wait? Last Wednesday evening, there was a young man who had been watching our television program, Give Me the Bible, for several years. He came to our gospel meeting in Cushing. Came every night. Had the opportunity to talk to him. And that last night of the meeting, he was the first to step out and give his life to Jesus. He said, "I have learned the truth. I want to do God's bidding." And he made his calling and his election sure. He too is held by his love to his Father right now in heaven. I hope you are. And if you're not, I hope you will be while we stand and while we sing.